Well, let's open your Bibles if you have them, Galatians chapter 6. And let's pray and ask God to bless our time in the Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your Word, God. We thank you for how true your Word is, how it has stood the test of time, and it will, because it is from you and it is eternal. And I pray now, God, as we get into Galatians and look at your final exhortations to the church there in Galatia, God, you would pour out your Spirit, Lord, and minister to your flock. We're excited about what you have for us. We ask your blessing on it, Lord, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, in Galatians chapter 6, getting into final exhortations, remember the main theme of Galatians. We go back to it again. Stand fast, fast in the faith. And the liberty, rather, in which you were called in Christ. That's kind of the theme of all of it. And we've watched God use Paul to speak to the region of Galatia about what are they doing, getting their attention, then having the reasoning arguments as to why the law, we're not supposed to live under the law. And now as he gets to chapter 6, he's going to be talking about, again, just the final exhortations about how the body is to respond to each other as this restoration and bringing the body back together takes place. Again, remember, there was a lot of division in Galatia because of the Judaizers, those that were coming in, telling them they needed to be under the law, and they'd caused a lot of division. And so Paul, again, is not just trying to correct them. He's trying to bring them back together as a body of Christ. And so remember, as we saw last week, he was talking to them not to walk in the Spirit. And he said, make sure you're walking in the Spirit. Make sure that you're, again, and really we got into verse 6 there after we finished chapter 5. And I read that verse again. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so what he's saying is look, there's going to have to be a restoration. And some of these that have been pulled into the law were pulled in. They didn't realize what they were doing. They were taken captive by the clever, cunningness of men, as the Bible says, and they're twisting the word of God. He goes, when you restore them, don't yell at them. Don't fuss at them. Just go and love them and bring them back. Many have been taken prisoner. They don't want to be taken prisoner, but they have been. And so be gentle with them, be gracious with them. And so you can see this kind of restorative spirit, restorative heart that he has for them, and the spirit of gentleness, unless they also be tempted. And remember, he's saying, look, don't think that you couldn't fall in that as well. Whether it's that area or some other area of sin, you could be tempted as well. So walk in the Spirit. We kind of ended with walking in the Spirit last week. Now, a little comment about walking in the Spirit before we go on in Galatians here, and that is this. Somebody asked me a great question last week. They said, after the teaching, hey, well, what is it like if I get up, I spend time in the Word and in prayer, like you said, I'm walking in the Spirit, and I go to work, and they drive me crazy, and I want to just like grab them and go, what are you doing? What happens when my emotions get riled up? What happens when I get upset? When all these things, am I still walking in the Spirit? Well, the answer to that is yes, unless you don't. And here's what I mean by that. I don't want you to think that if you're walking in the Spirit that you always feel good and you always feel happy and everything always goes great. You're still going to get upset. You're still going to be frustrated. The Bible says, be angry and don't sin. There's going to be frustrations, people at work, people in your family, just whatever you are. There's going to be things that happen. Here's what Paul said in chapter 5, verse 16. What he said was, he said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Note that. So you go, well, I don't know. I don't feel like I'm walking in the Spirit. Forget your feelings. Here's the question. Are you fulfilling what you want to do, or is the Spirit giving you self-control? In other words, getting mad is one thing. Throwing things at people, now we're in a little bit different genre, right? A little bit different place here. Now you're not walking in the Spirit. So don't think just because you're getting upset or you're frustrated or you don't feel good that you're not walking in the Spirit. The evidence of walking in the Spirit is there's that ability to obey God in the midst of it. So the trials come, we obey God. We're faithful in the midst of it, and we're walking in the Spirit. So, I think a good clarification from a question that I got last week. But again, notice again this spiritual of gentleness that he says here in verse 1. That's the first initial approach. You get someone that's trapped in a sin they don't want to be involved in. You try to pull them out in the spirit of gentleness. You pray with them. You encourage them. And sometimes that's all that's needed. Sometimes they've just been pulled away. They veered off. You get them. You pray with them. They're restored. Like, man, thank you so much. I was heading down a road I did not want to go down. I have clarity now. I'm back where I need to be, and let's rock and roll. Sometimes you get people that are a little bit farther down the road in this captivity they've been taken in, this veering off course. It could be 6 months. It could be years sometimes of somebody veering off and backsliding away from the Lord, a true believer. And what Paul addresses here in verse 2 is they're going to need more help. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So don't just deal with them in a spirit of gentleness, you know, a prayer and a pat on the back and we'll see you next time. They may need a little bit more than that. And that's where we have to be discerning and find out how captive are they? What is their hope to get out of this? You need to be there. Notice, don't just say nice words. Help them carry their burden. It's something that's interesting. The word burden here means something very, very hard and something very, very weighty. And so it's something difficult. They may not be able to do this on their own. They want to. They share with you, you've prayed with them, but they need somebody to walk them through it. So here's how you can bear one another's burdens. You know, again, say, look, why don't I just give you a call each day and we'll pray together, or let's meet once a week and do a Bible study through a certain book, or whatever you can to do to help carry that burden and to work them through this and to walk them through this difficult situation to be free from it. Maybe, you know, things they can do, you know, hey, if you're tempted to fall back in that area, give me a call. I'll pray with you right then on the phone. There's creative ways you can help them carry that burden. And if you do find somebody that needs a little bit more time and you don't have the time, let's say you're traveling and you're on the road all the time, or what happens to me oftentimes, you know, as a pastor of a church this size, I can't spend one-on-one time with everyone and spend a lot of time working through all the different situations. But what I can do is say this: all right, you need more care. You need more time. You need somebody to help you through this. I'm going to find somebody for you. So give me your name and your number. I'm going to have somebody contact you and help you walk through this. And I've done that numerous times. Where I'll get somebody, happened again today. Somebody's like, hey, I've got this situation. I said, you know what? You need more time. You need somebody to help you carry this load and to be free. Your heart's in the right place, but you need some help. So give me your number. I'll get you with someone, and you find someone to do that. So if you have someone like that in your life and you don't have the time, try to find someone that does have the time to invest in them. And by the way, again, if it's a man and a woman approaches you, then find another woman to minister to her. A few times over the years, I've seen men feel like they're supposed to minister to a woman in need, and it never ends well. So men should minister to men, women should minister to women, unless, of course, it's husband and wife, they can minister to each other. But again, keep that in mind when you're trying to do these pairings and pairing people up. And so Paul's saying, make sure, carry one another's burdens. Don't just leave them. And notice, I love this. He says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? To love one another the way that he's loved us. So it's love. Loving each other. So, you know, yeah, it may take a little bit of effort on my part to help this brother or sister get past this, but you know what? They're family and I love them. And I need to show the law of love, the law of Christ in their life. He said his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And so we need to turn them over to Jesus. He's the one that's going to set them free. But our job is to get them to Jesus. Just take them to Jesus through the word, take them to Jesus through prayer, take them to Jesus in whatever way we can get them there, and then let the Lord work in their life. But it takes that extra work. And notice verse 3, he says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Now, this is interesting here. I think this is kind of an interesting verse. Seems a little bit out of place, but also, again, it may be a warning here to those that are helping others. Don't think that just because you're there to help someone that you're the expert in everything. Keep a humble view of yourself, you know, not being puffed up and, again, falling, being tempted, as he warned there in verse 1. But also, it may be in reference and probably to those that were bringing the law in and declaring that they were the experts of everything. They're the ones that were exalting themselves. Paul's giving the Galatians a warning, saying just because they come in and act like they know everything, maybe they even know the Bible pretty good, it doesn't mean they're spiritual. And it doesn't mean they're going to lead you in the right way. I mean, a lot of classroom scholars can teach you a lot of facts, but the facts don't play out in real life if it's not in the heart. And so he's saying, don't think above yourself individually what you ought. It's really a warning to make sure we have a humble view of ourselves, not to think overly of ourselves. And if we see others that are thinking overly of themselves, presenting themselves above what they should, as these guys were, declaring they were the biblical authorities, we need to recognize, no, they're not. As a matter of fact, these guys that were saying they were the biblical authorities, they're the ones that were the most off course. And so he's saying, look, don't just go by what someone says. Don't think more highly of yourself. Don't let them speak more highly of themselves. But find out where you belong, what it is that God has called you to do, and then be okay with that. And guys, I want to encourage you. Look, God has called all of us to different things. And there's different personalities in this room and all around the globe. And some of us, we say, okay, this is what God has given me. And you can find that contentment more naturally in what God has called you to do. There's others oftentimes that want to veer into areas where maybe God hadn't called them. And I've seen that. I encourage you, be honest about your gifts. Look at your gifts honestly. Know what your gifts are, what your gifts aren't, what you can do, what you can't do. There's nothing wrong in that. And realize if you try to force your way into something, it's not going to go well. And so you want to make sure, am I really supposed to be here? You know, we see this oftentimes, again, when a lot of people don't take honest evaluations of maybe what their gifts and talents are. And they end up trying out for these shows. And a lot of times those that really don't have the ability to do that, people make fun of them. And it's sad to me because they can't see their own limitations. I think in the body of Christ, we've got to be able to honestly evaluate, this is my gift. This is my ability. I'm going to use it to the best that I can, but I'm not going to think more highly of myself than I ought. And it goes back to that principle of the Lord when he said, you know what, when you're invited to a dinner, take the lowest seat. This is the principle he's really referring to here. And that is, again, they would have dinners and then the people that were more renowned, they would sit, you know, closer to the main leader of whatever this was. And then it worked its way down in the culture. He's saying, look, use that as a model. Just go in and take the lowest seat. Because the great thing about taking the lowest seat, that you can never be humiliated by taking the lowest seat. Has anyone noticed that? If you take the lowest seat, nobody can say, hey, go Lord, there's no lower place to go. I'm kind of in the last seat. I'm in the little kindergarten chair with the tennis balls. That's about as low as I can go. And I'm doing enough damage here, so leave me alone, you know. And he says, if you do that, then what will happen is you know what? They may ask you to move higher. And there's an honor in being asked to move higher. All he says, you know what? You're in a lower seat. Now you can move up to a higher seat. And rather than being humiliated and asked to go to the lower seat, now you're basically honored and said, you know what? Why don't you come up to a higher place? He's saying, so make sure you have an honest evaluation. And I would encourage all of us, pray for God to give you a heart for an honest evaluation. Sometimes it can be tough. I had a reality check back when I was trying to make it in music. You know, you're traveling around and trying to make it in music, and where do you go? You end up in Nashville, right? Because you want to go and try to, you know, do this thing. And that's, you know, that's kind of the place you're going to end up if you're going to try. And I remember when, you know, when you're in a small little town, in a small little school, and you can sing a solo, you know, your mind starts thinking more of yourself than it ought to. And then you go to a bigger pond with a lot more fish. And you find the guy on the street corner can like way outplay you and way out seeing you. And you're going, why am I here? It can be tough, but it's healthy. Because what it makes you realize is, you know what? This is what I've got. Not beyond this, not below this. I'll take what I have and I'm going to use this for the Lord. And God really helped me learn a lot of lessons in that, in humility and what my abilities are and aren't, in an honest evaluation. And what it does is if we honestly evaluate what we can do and what we can't do, again, it settles us. It gives us rest. And then we can find what it is our gift is, what level of gift we have, and we apply everything we can to the Lord. And God is going to be the one that gives the reward in the kingdom. Guys, note this. Again, we've said this over and over, but this is really the principle the Bible teaches. It's not how good your gift is here and how pronounced you become. It's what gift you have and how faithful have you been to use it for the Lord while you're here. And there's going to be in heaven, I'm convinced of it, and I think this is the principle the Bible teaches. If you push that broom cleaning the halls of the church with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength while you're here, and that's what you're called to do, your reward is going to be no different than a Billy Graham. Because God gave Billy Graham the ability he had to get up in front of millions and preach the gospel and do this kind of thing. That's the gift God gave him. And God expects that from him because God gave it to him. If he did something less, he would lose reward. So whatever God has given you, you simply do it to the best of your ability and whatever your giftings are and let God take it from there, and God will do that. And so I encourage you to find that peace and find that rest, be satisfied in what it is that God has called you to do. Learn to be content. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. That doesn't mean you don't try to better yourself. I'm not saying that. If God has given you a gift of teaching, develop that gift of teaching. If God has given you a gift of leading, develop the gift of leading. If God has given you a gift of cleaning, develop the gift of cleaning. And be the best church cleaner there ever was. Whatever gift you have, develop it. And in the kingdom, you're going to be rewarded accordingly. I think there's going to be a lot of surprises in heaven about how things get reversed. I think you're going to see a lot of people that you think are going to be in higher seats, if I can put it that way. And then they're going to be fine, you know. But you're going to see others like, you know, who is Ed Finkelstein? I've never heard of this guy. Ed Finkelstein. And what did he do? Well, he served his church. He cleaned for, you know, 40-some years faithfully. And nobody watched him. He got in all the corners. He made sure that everything was done right. He didn't skimp, you know, whatever. And now you put him there? Yeah, because he proved himself faithful. And now this is what I know what he can handle. I know what he can do. He proved himself to me, and now he receives that reward. So don't ever be discouraged by what you can or can't do. Do it with all your heart unto the Lord. And you let God work out the details, because God will be faithful in that. And notice he goes on to make that point. Let each one, verse 4, examine his own work. That is, as to what God's given, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. God's going to hold us each accountable for what he's given us and what we've done with it. And so we don't need to be comparing ourselves to others. Now in verse 6, notice this, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now what he's doing is encouraging the body of Christ to, again, to be a blessing to the pastors and those that are your teachers. So again, this is the verse here that, again, as a pastor, a little bit awkward to teach this, so I'm not going to spend long on it, but it's pretty self-explanatory. And again, it's what he says. Basically, if you're being taught the word of God and it's impacting your life, to be open to share all good things. And I think this can cover a gambit from making sure that the pastors on staff have appropriate salaries as to anything beyond that to say, hey, let me share with you how God used that the word of God in my life, the thing that you shared, and I used this at work and it impacted them and these kind of things. Basically sharing the work of God in your life through the word into other people. Lives. He says, make sure you have that interaction going on with your pastors, and they recognize that. That's just a good encouragement. I think this would have been a very good encouragement in Galatia, considering all the division that was going on. You know, if you're in a situation where there's a lot of division, it's probably very encouraging for somebody to come up and say, you know what? I know there's been a lot of trouble going on, but I see your heart and I know you're following the Lord and I want to encourage you. We're praying for you. That's an encouraging thing when you find a situation where somebody's going through something like that. You know, and from time to time, we'll go to the pastor's conferences and you'll have some at church, there's been a big blow up, something's happened. And you know, you just want to pray for those guys. Let me pray for you. Let me encourage you. It's going to be okay. God knew this would happen and God's going to use you. And whether or not they messed up or whether or not they did it right isn't the issue. The issue is their heart was right. They desired to do what's right. And now they're in this situation and they need to be encouraged. These pastors would have needed great encouragement in Galatia because of all the division that was being caused by these Judaizers. He says, so again, don't neglect them. Be sure to minister to them as well. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And this is loaded. He says, for he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption. We'll come back to that. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, why is this such a powerful verse? Notice, first of all, it's a warning that whatever we plant or sow in our lives and in the lives of those around us, that's what's going to grow. Now, that sounds pretty basic, doesn't it? But guys, if you want flowers, you've got to plant flowers. If you're not planting flowers, but you're planting weeds, guess what's going to grow? Weeds are going to grow. So if you're living a life that's in contrary to the word of God and is planting, you know, frustration and anger and your attitude and other people, if you're living that kind of life, that's going to be the fruit in your life and it's going to be the fruit in the life of the people around you. And I encourage, especially, you know, us as dads, we set the tone for our home. If we have a home that is lighthearted and rejoicing in the Lord and it's encouraging, it's going to be a home that grows that. That's going to manifest. If we bring a heaviness and an anger and a frustration and why don't you do anything right and what is this? And you call it, then we're going to have that result. That's going to be what grows. He says, God's not mocked. In other words, it gives a picture of an arrogance in the word mocking there. It said, you can't think you're going to live this way and walk in the blessings of God. If you want to walk in the blessings of God, you got to plant the seeds that produce the blessing of God. I love Boaz. Remember, as he went through Ruth and Boaz showed up to the fields and he said, you know, Lord, bless you guys. They said, no, bless you. You know, and they're fighting back who's going to bless each other the most. What a great place to work, right? How much better than, what are you doing, man? Is that all you've got done? We've got this deadline by 4 o'clock. What a loser you are. Come on, you going to keep your job or not? Okay, you know, there's different ways to motivate. You know what I mean? And so it's going to produce this frustration, this anger, this kind of atmosphere of tension in the office. And it does the same thing in the home. He says, look, it's simple, but we need to do it. Whatever we plant is what's going to grow. And if you want peace, plant peace. If you want joy, plant joy. If you want flowers, plant flowers. I mean, I found that even when you plant the flowers, the weeds tend to grow good enough on their own. There's an effort always pulling the weeds out just to keep things, you know, going the right way. Now, that's hard enough. And he goes, so look, you're going to reap that. When he says you'll reap corruption, it speaks here of putrefying, just, you know, putrid. Again, this is something very, again, that came to me last night as I was cleaning out our trash can after 97 degree temperatures and the trash in it till from 1 week to the next. You know, as Tracy, like, man, you got to clean that trash can. Like, that thing's really bad. I'm like, well, okay. I'm like, whoa, okay. Now we got a situation. So you got to take it out, spray it out, let it dry out, all that goes with that. And then I'm reading this study that's going, Lord, what a great example of that is. Because again, if we just allow the trash to sit there in the heat of frustration and anger and we never cleaned it out, that's what it's going to smell like. And so he's making that point very graphically here. You know, if that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. But you're going to have to work to cleanse it and to sow the right kind of seeds so that it produces the fruit that you want. And then he goes on, notice this, verse 9, and let us not grow weary in doing good. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Don't grow weary. Some of you here are very weary. I've been trying my best to change the situation in my marriage or change the situation in my home, change the situation at work, whatever I've been trying to do in my life. I've been trying. Nothing's changing. I'm praying. I'm seeking God. I've been crying out, maybe some of you years with an S. You've been doing this and nothing's changing. Listen to what he's saying. Look, this is a word for you. Don't grow weary. And he tells you why, right after this. For in due season, in God's timing, at the right time, we shall reap. It's guaranteed. There's going to be a good crop that comes from this if you stay faithful. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. If we give up and lose heart and say, forget it, then yeah, we don't have that promise. But if we endure, then he says, you know what? You're going to reap in season. Don't lose heart for that because God's going to be faithful to do it. And again, I encourage you, take that to heart this morning. Don't give up. I know you're tired. Some of you are very tired. Continue to pray. Continue to seek the Lord. Continue to wait on the Lord. God's timing is perfect. And again, I know we want it all to happen right here, right now. But remember, God's looking at the eternal. That's what God looks at. We want the temporary. And I get that. I don't like the uncomfortable, temporary either. But he's saying, if you'll just keep going, be faithful. Again, I think back of the early years of ministry here. And you try so hard and study for hours and two people show up. And you do it again, do it for a few weeks, go by, and you're like, Lord, I'm spending all this time preparing, and you know, it's like, where are the people? It's like, you're not ready for the people, Mark. I've got to change you first. I've got to make you a pastor first. I've got to work first in the man before I can use you to work in the people. So you continue to let me work in you. Stay in the word, stay in prayer. I'll bring two or three so you have somebody to hear you. And then when I've got you ready, I'll entrust more sheep to you. But I'm not going to bring my sweet little flock to you in this state. You need to be able to love them. You need to be able to teach them. And until you can do that, I'm sorry, I can't do more with you. And I'm like, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And you keep going and you keep going and you keep going. You know, and 28 years in, you know, things change. So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Notice this, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity. You say, look, as God opens the door and God makes this available, in other words, let us do good to all, note that, especially those who are of the household of faith. And that is what he's saying is we should be doing good to all, everyone, because we're believers and the Lord does good to all. Again, God sends his rain on the just and the unjust, the Bible says. You know, we all need rain right now, right? All the yards. God's not putting his hand over the unright, the unsaved yards and not letting rain hit it. Whenever rain, everybody in the neighborhood is getting that rain and this kind of thing. So God is saying, you do the same thing. Love everyone. Be faithful to everyone. Try to love them because that's going to be a testimony and witness for me. But by the way, wouldn't it be great if, you know, just I was thinking if God just did that maybe on just a few storms, you know, don't let it rain on your neighbor's yards that don't know the Lord. And you can just kind of be strolling by and say, oh, you know, how's your yard? You know, it's so wet and mine's so dry. You know, funny you ask. Let me tell you about the Lord and how he works. But anyway, he doesn't do it my way. That's just kind of, but either way. But notice this, do good to all, but here, especially the body of Christ, especially those who are of the household of faith. What he's saying is love everybody and serve everybody, but especially your family. Why? Because they are family. And you need to love your family and serve your family because there's a greater responsibility there for family. So you should be doing that. I find this very encouraging, again, the way that Paul ends this portion. We're going to stop there. I'm not going to go any farther this week. But again, I love this because he calls us the household of faith. That is, it speaks of believers being in the same household, same family. And then he gives it a balance here that I like too. Because remember, we've been working through this about anti-law, getting away from the law, not following the law. And sometimes when you encourage people to stay away from the law, the mindset comes in that you're not supposed to do any works at all. No, we are to do good works. We are. And that's what Paul's encouraging. But the good works are a result, or we would say fruit, of loving the Lord and walking with the Lord. They're not an effort to please God or to get to heaven. You see the difference? The law is you're trying to work your way to heaven. Good works, once you know the Lord, is you just love him and he's working through your life and you end up just doing, you want to serve him. You want to serve his people, so good works are done. He says, do that. That's good. So there's a balance. Just because I'm saying get away from the law, I'm not saying don't be doing good works. And again, especially when it comes to the household of faith, because that is an evidence that you know the Lord. That's an evidence that you're walking with God. It's a testimony to people around you. So again, we do walk by faith, but it doesn't nullify the need to be serving. Listen to what James said in chapter 2, verse 18. He said, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. So there's that difference, kind of separating it out in two categories rather than blending it together. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith, or rather I'll show you my faith by my works. So yes, we are to walk by faith, but we still have to be doing the good works, the fruit that comes out from serving the Lord so that we can minister to him. And so Paul, again, ending this this little portion right here as far as we're going to go today and encouraging us to love each other as the household of faith. And so, you know, again, I encourage us to do just that, to love each other as family. You know, I mentioned to you guys a couple of weeks ago, something God's putting in my heart is really just to see us as a fellowship of love, as a body of love. And that's something I hear about you guys all the time. When new people come here, they say, this is such a loving fellowship. And that's encouraging to me because that means you guys are walking in the Spirit. You're loving each other and you're letting God love people through you. You know, I want to continue to pray that we would be even a more loving fellowship, ministering, again, standing against what's wrong, confronting when confronting needs to be done. But every bit of that can and should be done in love. Because without love, what did Paul say? You're noisemakers, clanging cymbals, sounding brass. You know, all it does is hurt your ears. But when you love somebody and say, look, I love you and I want to talk to you about something, and they know you love them, they receive it. And it's oil of healing. So may we be those that do that. Let's pray and ask God to do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for just your word in Galatians. And Lord, just really the ministry that you have been doing to us through the book of Galatians, how wonderful it is. And as we finish this portion today, God, just being reminded to love each other as the household of faith, the family of God. Lord, let that be something that really marks us as a fellowship. Not just a church that teaches the word and just we have knowledge. Lord, knowledge without love, it just makes prideful. It puffs up. We want to be those who know your word and we study to show ourselves approved. But Lord, we want to be those who love one another. We love those who don't know you, and especially those of the household of faith. So fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Fill this place with your love, and do the same in us and in our hearts. And we give you all the glory and thank you for the work of your Spirit today through your word and through, God, the worship and just the Spirit moving among us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.